ask his blessing on our time in it. Let's pray. Lord, we seek your face, for you have told us to seek you. And Lord, we thank you and delight to see that you are a God who does not hide yourself from us, but you are a God who speaks. You are a God who gives us your word, which tells us of your Son, Jesus, and the great work of redemption that you have accomplished and provided for us in him. And so, Lord, as we come to your word now, we ask that you would show to us more of your grace and mercy in your Son, that you would exalt Christ in our minds and hearts, and that we would see your mercies to us and turn from our sin and rest in the promise given to us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, turn with me in your Old Testaments to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. Just before Malachi, right there near the end of your Old Testament. Here we have God's promise that he will strike the shepherd and scatter the sheep as he brings about both judgment and salvation for his people. These words fulfilled by Christ as he goes to the cross. The word of God, Zechariah chapter 13. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. And if anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say to him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. On that day every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a worker of the soil, for a man sold me in my youth. And if one asks him, what are these wounds on your back? He will say, the wounds I received in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. The word of God from the Old Testament. Please turn with me now or give your attention to the word of God from the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament. Our sermon text this morning as we continue through our sermon series here in Matthew's Gospel. Coming to Matthew chapter 26. Verses 30 through 56. Again, God's word to you. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the 2nd time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. While he was still speaking, Judas came, 1 of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, The one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, Greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. The word of God. As we see here the account of Jesus being abandoned by his disciples, even in his hour of greatest need, we see the mission of Christ is indeed not for those who are faithful, not for those who are well, but for those who are sick. That Jesus came to go to the cross that he might rescue faithless disciples, that he might rescue those who had rebelled against the living God from their sin. And as we look at the text this morning, I ask you to consider those times in your life when perhaps you have declared your intentions to have greater and greater faithfulness to God. Have you had times in your life when you have decided that you are done with a particular sin or a particular kind of behavior that God's word condemns? Have you had times in your life when you've decided, you know, I'm going to take the word of God more seriously from now on? I'm going to love this person rather than be bitter towards them. I'm going to put to death this habitual sin that I've struggled with for years. I'm going to live in faithfulness to the Lord. What's happened when you have done those things? Have you been entirely successful? Have you been able in your experience to follow after Christ, to simply decide, I'm done with this sin. I'm never going to do it again. And then you never do. Has that been your experience? Well, I suspect if you are like me and like the disciples, the answer is not really. We have some successes. The Lord grows us and sanctifies us. But as the Apostle Paul says, when we desire to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. Or in the words of Jesus here, cautioning his disciples and us to watch for temptation, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Those times when you sin and fail, those times when you, even if it is only in the private thoughts and desires of your heart, demonstrate your faithlessness to the Lord, those are the times to go to the cross, to see that Christ came for you, that his cross is for you, and his salvation is for you. Jesus alone is the faithful Savior and the faithful Son of God, and his faithfulness is for each of you who believe. I want us to look at the text in two parts. First, we see that Jesus alone is faithful. Could even put that as Jesus is faithful alone. And second, we see that Jesus' cross is for you who at times are faithless disciples. So first, we see that Jesus here is left alone as the faithful Son of God. Jesus begins here as they depart from their Passover meal, the Last Supper. They go out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus, as they get there, he tells them in verse 31 to his disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Again, Jesus knows everything that is going to happen this night. He knows who is going to betray him. He knows it is Judas. He knows that he is about to die, hence why his soul is troubled even to death, in the words of verse 38. And he knows that all of his friends are going to abandon him. These disciples who have followed him during his 3 years of earthly ministry, they are going to fall away. And they are not going to fall away accidentally or by circumstance. Verse 31, they will fall away because of Jesus. They are going to demonstrate their unbelief remaining in their hearts. Whatever it is, to whatever extent the disciples had faith in Christ at this point, it is going to be exposed as woefully incomplete. For they do not yet understand his mission. They do not yet understand that he did not come to conquer in any earthly fashion, but he came to die. He came to die for them. And they will all be scattered. His disciples protest, right? Much like we often declare that in our hearts and minds, we are never going to sin. We're going to love the Lord. We're going to love those in our family and those in our workplaces. We're going to love them. I'm going to go to work on Monday and I'm not going to be grumpy. I'm going to be thankful for what the Lord gives to me. I'm going to be joyful even in the midst of trials. We, in our hearts, we declare all kinds of faithfulness to the Lord. And so the disciples do here. Peter makes the bold statement in verse 35 that, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. The disciples say that they will be faithful to Christ. They say that they will never deny him, that they will not leave him. And yet, Jesus, knowing what they will do, he tells even Peter, verse 34, that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Jesus knows that he is alone in this mission. His disciples will not stay with him. They will abandon him. They will deny him. And yet Jesus remains faithful. Jesus does not decide that these disciples are no longer worth saving. He even calls Judas his friend in verse 50, though he knows that Judas is not his friend, but his enemy. But Jesus is faithful to his mission. He came to save these people. He came to save sinners. He came to save you. He came to save people who are faithless, who break their vows, who leave the Lord, who deny the Lord, who only follow him when it is easy. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays. He takes with him, verse 37, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and knowing the betrayal of Judas, knowing that his disciples will leave him, knowing that he is about to suffer for sins that he has not committed, suffering for your sins, suffering for the sins of these disciples who he came to save. And he willingly submits himself to the will of the Father, not as if the Son is unwilling, but we see Jesus willingly submitting himself, knowing that it means an unjust death where he will be punished for the sins of his people. Three times he pleads with the Lord, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me," verse 39. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There was no other way. The cup could not pass. Jesus alone is the sinless one. He alone is the Son of God who is capable of saving a people. Jesus alone is capable of doing this, and so the cup cannot pass. And Jesus must go to the cross, and he must do it, and he willingly does it for you. For each of you who would have, with the disciples, abandoned Jesus in a heartbeat. Jesus was faithful even alone to the point of death on a cross for you. We know that Jesus had the option, theoretically at least, hypothetically. Jesus says in verse 53, in rebuking Peter, and we know it's Peter from the other Gospels who has drawn his sword to strike the servant of the high priest. And Jesus rebukes him in verse 33, saying, "Do you not think, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" This is the only way. And there may have been a theoretical, hypothetical world where Jesus could have chosen not to go to the cross, but in that world we all would have been condemned. And so Jesus, in fulfilling the scriptures, he rebukes Peter. He does not fight back as he is arrested. He willingly goes to the cross. When you think of the cross of Christ, when you think of your own Christian faith, when you think of your own walk with Christ and the ways in which you need to grow, at the forefront of your thinking must always be Christ and his faithfulness. If you've ever had the experience of wondering what is wrong with you, that you want to obey the Lord, and you find yourself speaking and thinking and acting in ways that you know you don't really want to do because they are sinful, those are the times when, on the one hand, you are probably the most tempted to focus on yourself because you see your own sins, those are the times when you most need to focus on Christ. For he came to save you. And he did all of this willingly out of love for you. His cross is for you. Not one of Jesus' disciples, not one other person in this church, not one other person in any other church has been faithful at every point to the Lord. You are not unique or alone in your own struggles to be faithful to Christ. Jesus is unique in his faithfulness to the Lord, even to the point of death. And he is uniquely your Savior, given for you. Jesus is faithful alone. All his disciples leave him. And we see that all of this is indeed in fulfillment of the Scriptures, that salvation might be accomplished. Jesus' cross is for you. This section of Matthew is bracketed both with the promise that the disciples will flee. That's how it opens in verse 31, and it closes with the disciples finally leaving him and fleeing as he is arrested in verse 56. And all of this is to fulfill the Scriptures. Jesus knows, as he quotes Zechariah 13, which we read earlier in verse 31, he knows what is happening. It's been predetermined, as it will. And Jesus, as God the Son, certainly knows what he has said. God's plan all along, both God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, the triune God, each person of the Godhead, all working in unison. The plan all along was to save you through the work of God the Son, come in the flesh, arrested, betrayed, crucified, hung on a tree under the wrath of God. This was not a haphazard decision by the Lord. It was laid down in the prophets and the Scriptures of the Old Testament from the very moment after which Adam and Eve sinned. It was promised that there would come a Savior to crush the serpent, to deliver God's people. And so for you, you don't have to be afraid that God is somehow going to change his mind about you, that you will believe upon Jesus one day and then perhaps even deny him another and find that salvation is no longer yours in Christ. No, the plan all along was that for sinners, for faithless disciples, for those who abandon the Lord, for those who rebel against him, Jesus would die. This is the word of God to you, brothers and sisters, that Christ is given for you, that his cross is for you. These are not things that simply happened 2,000 years ago for you to acknowledge that they happened, as any other historical facts have happened, but rather, as you see Jesus and as you see him suffer and die, this is the power of God for your salvation. For you who do not deserve it, for you who, like me and like all the other disciples, have abandoned the Lord, Christ died for you. And when you find yourself struggling, when you find yourself in effect fulfilling the Scriptures that you yourself sin, fulfilling the Scriptures that manifestly attest that you are sinful, those are the times to come back to the cross. How quickly do you do that? How quickly do you return to Christ and to his cross when you sin? Do you run from the Lord and try to hide, as Adam and Eve's response was in the garden as they sought to run away and hide after they sinned? Do you seek to justify your sin? Do you seek to make excuses? It wasn't really that bad. Or do you quickly turn to the Lord? Do you quickly turn to the cross to see that Christ died even for that sin? Even for those sins which you fail to put to death completely? That Jesus died even for those, and that He alone is your Savior. We talk about Christ alone being our Savior, being our means of justification, being made right with God. Every single time that you sin is an opportunity to put that into practice, to not attempt to make atonement for your own sin, to not simply try to balance out the scales of justice as if that were possible by then trying to do more good things. Every time you sin, every time you fail in your service to Christ, is an opportunity for you to go to the cross and to be reminded that Jesus died even for those sins, that you might turn, and that you might believe upon Him and continue to rest in Christ your Savior. He was faithful for you, faithful even to death, willingly faithful. And all of this given for your salvation. And as you receive Him and rest upon Him by faith, brothers and sisters, no matter what sins you struggle with, and no matter how severely you struggle with them, Christ has atoned for them. The love of God now rests upon you because Jesus suffered the penalty that was due to you for your sins. This is God's promise to you, and this is God's promise to all who are far off, all who believe upon Christ. Let us look to Him in prayer. Lord, we thank You that You have not cast us into the fires of hell for our sins, though we deserve it. We thank You that instead You sent Your Son who took on flesh, and that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was faithful even to the point of death on a cross, and that this was for us and for our salvation, that He might fulfill the Scriptures, that He might accomplish what we could not, and that He might now be the one mediator between God and man, our faithful and merciful High Priest who pleads His wounds sustained on Calvary for us. Lord, we confess that like the disciples, we are often faithless. We boast of our love and obedience, but in the moment of temptation, we fall away. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us to quickly and continually return to Jesus, to His cross, to His sufferings and His passion, where He died for us. We ask that You would cause us to not exalt ourselves, but to exalt Christ, who loved us at cost of His own life. And we ask that You would help us to see that as He is risen from the dead, that our hope is secure in Him. And by Your Spirit now living in us, the Spirit of Christ, we ask that You would indeed enable us to rest in Jesus, to lay hold of Your promises by faith, and indeed to increasingly put our sinful deeds and desires to death, knowing that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And all these things we ask for Your glory as our God and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.